in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 8 of Acts, and starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth." The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God add his blessing to our reading of his word.
Thank you for the story. It was nice. So every year, the United Bible Societies, they publish a report regarding the situation of the Bible in the world. So we have some interesting data or numbers coming from this report every year. So could you tell me, for example, how many Bibles were sold in the last year? Try. 1 million?
3 million?
3 million. Well, 30 million Bibles were sold in the world, which is quite a number. 30 million. Do you know how many translations, different translations we have of the Bible today available?
1300.
So we have two, more or less, it's always difficult to calculate, but we have more or less 2,000 translations available. Some parts of the Bible are available in a language, but you have general translations. You see what I mean? In English, well, you have everything. In French, you have everything. But in some languages, you have only one or two books. So, but altogether, 2,000 languages used for Bible translation. So we should be happy for that, and we should praise the Lord. But actually, the situation is not as good and brilliant as it appears. As often, numbers hide reality. What about Bible reading? What about Bible reading? Actually, the Bible is less and less read, which is quite surprising. 30 million, but less and less read. What about Seventh-day Adventists reading their Bibles? according to the last survey, which was done, I think, 3 years ago, well, 50% of the Seventh-day Adventist members say they don't read the Bible, or say they don't read the Bible at least once a week. So 50% of the church membership say we don't read the Bible minimum once a week. Quite surprising. So according to another survey which was done 10 years ago among youth, Adventist youth, value Genesis, 18% of the youth in Europe, I'm speaking of Europe here, 80% of the youth, Adventist youth in Europe, they said that they read the Bible every day. 18% only. 18% only. So, should we be happy with that? Surely not. Surely not. We claim being the people of the book. Are we still the people of the book? I'm not sure. And we can hear many reasons which are brought forth, good reasons not to read the Bible. Well, first of all, it's not written in English, so there's a distance between the Bible and us. It has been written in Greek, in Hebrew, a bit in Aramaic. It's too old, too difficult to understand, very far to our mindset, Western mindset. Not sure who wrote it and when. Too many different and divergent interpretations. It's a book used against. It's a book used to forbid. You are not allowed to divorce, have sex, eat, drink, to go to, not to. It's a book which is useless when I am looking for a job. Useless when I want to cure my cancer. A book which does not provide answers to important questions. Cell manipulation, euthanasia, global warming, premarital sex, homosexuality. What does the Bible say? Well, we don't know precisely. And above all, you can't limit a religion to a book. I would prefer, would say, teenagers, I would prefer an image. I would prefer an app on my iPhone or mobile phone or on my iPad. So many reasons not to read the Bible today. But for us, this book is important. So I would like to come back to the text which has been read. Because we have the first example, Christian example of a story of somebody reading the Bible. And I think this story is quite interesting. And it tells us a lot. So if you have your Bible, please go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8, where we find the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and the Bible. So first of all, let us focus on the characters. Of course, we start with the Ethiopian eunuch. He had to travel a lot from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. So, approximately 2,500 kilometers. Okay. A long trip, actually, to come in order to worship in Jerusalem. Well, probably the distance between Edinburgh and Athens or Istanbul, more or less. Quite a distance. Just to worship. A minimum 50-day long trip. 50 days in order to go from his place, Ethiopia, to Jerusalem. 50 days each way. How long did it take you to come to church this morning? Even for myself, yesterday, traveling from Geneva to Edinburgh, 1 hour and 50 minutes, that's nothing. And then an additional hour from Edinburgh to here. But you see, this is nothing compared to the situation of the Ethiopian eunuch. So, he traveled a lot because he's a foreigner, all right? And saying that he's a foreigner tells us something very important. not welcomed in Israel because he's a foreigner. Probably it is an understatement to say that Jews were not that much interested in foreigners. They thought, they had the feeling that they were the people of God, full stop. So you are a Jew, you are a people of God. You belong to the people of God. You are not a Jew, you do not belong to the people of God, full stop. Nothing more. So this is his situation, a foreigner, not welcomed in Israel, but a VIP. A VIP according to the text. Probably holding a master minimum, kind of MBA, you know. Graduate from a famous university, of course, St. Andrews or Aberdeen. Number two in the kingdom of Ethiopia. And if you go back to the books, history of those days, Ethiopia was a very important part of the world. A very significant and important kingdom in the region in those days. So he was number two in the Ethiopian kingdom, in charge of finances. All right? Probably earning a lot of money, in control of the finances. But there is a problem with this man. What is the problem? A eunuch. So two ways of interpreting his situation. Whether you would consider that this is a general description of his sexual status, because he was working for a queen. So in those days, most of those working for the queens were made eunuch. So this is one way of interpreting the text. Or this is a general word which is used just to describe his job as an administrator. Sometimes in the texts, you would use the word eunuch just to describe the position of being an administrator. So whatever the situation, but probably I would choose the first interpretation, this is his sexual status. Because of that, he's not at all welcome in Jerusalem, in addition to the fact that he's a foreigner. I could quote text here, outside of the Bible, used in the time of Jesus, clearly saying that if you are a eunuch, you don't have access to the city of Jerusalem, number one, forbidden access. Number two, to reinforce the first law, you don't have access to the temple. So, remember that? He's a foreigner. He's a eunuch. So, he should not have been given access to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple place. So probably he got access because of political reasons. Remember, he was number two of the kingdom of Ethiopia. And in addition to that, he had the money to pay. So probably he had access because of that. The Jews, probably they did not want to make a fuss saying, well, no, you are not allowed to enter the city. Well, but you know, here my diplomatic passport. You see what I mean? I am coming from the kingdom of Ethiopia. Please give me access. Otherwise, I'm going to refer to your king or whatever. So he was given access, but this was not normal practice. This man was, in addition, I would say, stubborn. Could you imagine? This is not the first time, if we read carefully the text, that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there probably on a regular basis. Any important feast, he would go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So could you imagine him? Could you imagine the Jews, how they looked at him? Could you imagine what they told him? Who are you? What are you doing here? You are not a Jew. What are you doing here? You will never become a member of the people of God. You will never make it. Never, never, never. Well, you need to have a strong conviction to keep coming to Jerusalem to worship God, knowing precisely that you will never become a member of the group or be given the status of a true believer. You need to be stubborn. Could you imagine a visitor? here to this church, you would tell him or her, well, you will never be accepted in this church. Do you think he would or she would come again? This is the situation of this man. But stubborn, yes, but also ready to invest. He's so interested in the Jewish religion that he decided to buy a scroll. And if you have in mind what I said previously, buying a scroll, first of all, was not easy. Remember, he was not a Jew. So he would go to a scribe saying, well, could you sell me a scroll of the book of Isaiah? Well, could you show me in your passport? You see, you remember, when you travel, you go to duty-free in the airport. So you want to buy something, okay? And when you are next to the till, when you have to pay, they ask you, boarding card. If you don't have your boarding card, you can't buy anything. So imagine he's not a Jew going to a shop or to a scribe. Could you sell me a scroll of Isaiah? Are you a Jew? Where's your passport? No, I'm not. It's not for you. First. Second. Okay, you want to buy Isaiah? Guy? It's going to cost you a lot. You remember 66 chapters? I said how much did I say for the Gospel of Mark? So, the price of the scroll of Isaiah. Of course, he was a rich man, but nevertheless, you need to pay the price. For us, we go in any shop, and for 20 quid, we have a good study Bible. For him, probably the price of a BMW or a Mercedes. Just for one scroll. Just for one scroll. And then, when he has the scroll, he could have said, okay, well, back home, where is my Bible? He could have said to his friends, oh, you see, I've bought a scroll. Oh, such a nice scroll. I'm going to put it on my shelves, you know. Just to boast, I've been in Jerusalem, you know, I'm a good tourist, and I came back with a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Sometimes when you visit people, they would tell you, okay, oh, you are a pastor, okay, you know, I have many Bibles. Let me show you the Bibles I have in my library. So, and they would show you, so King James, New King James, and da-da-da, maybe 10. But you can see the dust. It's just there. So, he bought a Bible, and this was expensive, but he did not put it in a vault. Well, if you go to the headquarters of the United Bible Society, of the French one in Paris, but I know it is the same in many places, we have a vault for old manuscripts. And if you enter the place, okay, you can see all very old manuscripts, but you need to wear gloves if you want to open them. Because it's very fragile. So you are given gloves, you know, to contemplate the manuscripts. He did not do that. He was a reader. Okay, I buy the scroll. It is expensive. It is difficult to have one. But then I read what I've got. A clever reader. He's not an average reader. He reads what is important. He reads what is essential. Could you imagine him reading a bit of First Book of Chronicles? Let me try. Chapter 4. The son, well, what do we have in the Book of Chronicles mainly? Genealogies. Genealogies. And this was quite a surprise for me. For the first time, I was considering the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke with my students at Newbolt. I said to one of them, okay, could you please read the text? So the guy opened his Bible and just saw chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, and it went like that. Sorry. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of... Oh, sorry, I can't read that. because of course the following names are not Peter, James, John, but names we are not used to. And the guy said, oh, sorry, I can't read that. And if I do the same with the book of Chronicles, most of the students would stop after the third name. Sorry, I can't read that. So let's try. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, Shobal, Reaya. Shobal became the father. Could you imagine the story between the two, I mean between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, if he was just reading those verses? The conversation with Philip would have been odd, if not impossible. Well, clearly there are portions in the Bible which are clearly, I would say, less important or significant than other portions. Reading the Bible implies making choices. And if you are not interested in some parts, okay. It's not a problem. Don't feel it as a sin to ignore them for a moment. Let me confess my sin. I'm not a poet. I could play music, but I'm not a poet. All right? So reading the book of Psalms does not immediately uplift my soul. No, it's not my cup of tea. But for Luther, the great reformer, the book of Psalms was a very important part of the Bible. He said the gospel is included in the book of Psalms. Sorry, not for me at the moment. So what? He was reading a very important part of the Bible, a very significant part of the Bible. And in addition to that, not only he is a reader, but he is somebody looking for interpretation. The Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip a very good question. About whom does the prophet say this? This is not a common or regular question asked by readers today. Very often the first questions are, who wrote that? When? To whom? Are we sure that what we read is the correct text? Introductory questions. But this Ethiopian eunuch as a reader is not at all interested by introductory questions, for which many often we don't have good answers and definitive answers. Is not interested in those questions, but is interested in the only question, whom? Who is behind the text? Quite unusual reading of this text, showing that he had already got the gist of the text. Because for the Jews in those days, the servant of the Lord was not the Messiah at all. The servant of the Lord was the people of Israel itself. But he got the point. There is somebody behind the text, and I want to know who is behind the text. So, in addition to what I said, he is also an humble reader. Clever reader, but not independent reader. Not saying, I know everything, you know, I have a PhD or I have an MBA, I can understand the text by myself. I am in charge, I am in control. Humble reader, meaning that I need somebody to lead me. I need somebody to explain the text to me. He was not an idiot, remember what I said. He was a VIP, a graduate from a prestigious university, an intellectual, but he felt the need of being led in his reading. More than a reader. Somebody looking for interpretation. And this story tells us that reading is important, very important, but not enough, not sufficient by itself. He was not happy with the act of reading only. The story shows clearly that the act of reading the Bible is not sufficient. It is important, but something else is needed. Otherwise, reading will be irrelevant. You have many people, they could tell you that they have read the Bible 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, So what? So what? Do you believe that entrance into the kingdom of God will be given to those who came with a book report, reading report? I've read the book many times. So what? So what? Reading is not enough. Understanding is part of the process. What does it mean? The Seventh-day Adventist Church does not need Bible readers only. Well, we need to read the Bible. Of course, we do need to read the Bible. But it is not enough. The Seventh-day Adventist Church needs Bible interpreters. And I repeat it again, the act of interpreting is separate from the act of reading. One can read without interpreting and understanding. But interpreting is not that easy. A guide is needed. And we find it in the story. We don't have only the Ethiopian eunuch who bought a scroll, who was reading it, a good text. No, we have somebody joining the Ethiopian eunuch, the guide, by the name of Philip. So, actually, we need a text, we need a scroll, number one. Number two, we need a reader. Number three, we need a guide to help the reader to understand the text and to interpret the text. The guy. Philip, well, he belongs to the group of chosen by the disciples to help them to wait, to serve on tables. Deacons, we would say today, in charge of the potluck. I've been told, be ready for a feast. So I'm waiting. Could you imagine Philip at home this very night, or maybe not during the night, watching TV or surfing on the internet? Then he got a phone call. The Lord calling himself. Philip, I have a mission for you. Oh, yes, Lord. Tell me, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to prepare the potluck for the church tomorrow? Or is there somebody, a poor, who needs help? Where should I go? Tell me, I'm ready to serve immediately. No, says the Lord, go in the wilderness on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. There is nobody there. Desert place. Go there. So, here is a story of the man who has been chosen to serve at tables, but who is asked to become the first missionary ever in the Christian story. Quite surprising. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 21, he's the only one being called an evangelist in the New Testament. But this is not part of the job. He was a deacon. And going into this road, desert road, there is nobody there. I would have said to the Lord, why on earth would I go there? There is nobody. But Philip obeys. He did not say to the Lord, well, this is not what I find in my job description. You know, when I go to the church manual, it is not said that being a deacon, I have to go and do some preaching. Not really. Philip obeys. And he goes there. Well, actually, have you noticed? He's a very fast runner. Kind of Usain Bolt. You know, faster than the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. Faster. So, here we have the two men, Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip is also interested in understanding. Not, okay, good man, you are reading the Bible. I praise you for that. You have done a good investment. How much did you pay for that? Where did you buy it? No, 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 no. Do you understand what you are reading? He is interested in the most important question. Do you understand reading? And he comes following the rule I've mentioned. Reading is important, but understanding what you read is more important. So we go from reading to understanding. and how he would help the Ethiopian eunuch, starting from this scripture. So, as I've said, interpretation starts with something written. But it involves more than a text or a verse or a word. Scripture in general, in totality. Very often, too often, we would base a doctrine, say, or an interpretation on a word or a single verse. This is not enough. This is not enough. Philip did not consider only Isaiah 53, but from Isaiah 53 he went all over the Bible to explain the role and the mission of the servant of the Lord. Not only a single verse or a single book. And then the text adds, he shared the good news. Good news. What is biblical interpretation all about? Sharing a good news, please. Not sharing a list of events, or a calendar, or a knowledge of facts, but sharing a good news. As we were saying this morning during the breakfast, not telling the people in front of us, well, let me know, the church in which you are is not the good one. You have been deceived by the church, by the Pope, or but whatever. This is not a good news. Or you have been told that your dad, who died two years ago, is in heaven. No. Let me tell you, ashes, nothing is left. This is not a good news. Sharing a good news. Well, you are suffering in your body. It's because you are not a vegetarian or a vegan. Bad news again. Are we able, as Seventh-day Adventists, in sharing good news? The gospel is good news. And the gospel is what? It's not a set of beliefs. The gospel is connecting to Jesus. You see, behind the servant of the Lord, the phrase, the sentence, the servants of the Lord, there is somebody. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Sharing a good news. And then, from reading to interpretation to praxis. What is praxis? What shall we do then? What is to prevent me from being baptized? So, reading plus interpreting. Next step. What shall we do? What shall I do? I've read, said the Ethiopian eunuch. I have understood, because you helped me in this process. I need now to act. Bible reading, not connected to interpretation and to praxis, is worthless and useless. You can read, I can tell you, you can read forever and ever. So what? Have you noticed what we are doing in Sabbath school? Well, the topic for this quarter is the Gospel of Luke. Excellent. Excellent. I was not that happy with the book of Proverbs, because I'm not a poet. And I think this is mainly human wisdom, you know. If it rains, you're going to be wet, so what? But I can understand that for some people, this is an important text. But I prefer, of course, the Gospel of Luke. So we are studying in depth the Gospel of Luke. And maybe in 5 years, again, we will study the Gospel of Luke. It should be interesting to compare and contrast. What have we done of the Gospel of Luke now? Or what are we doing with the Gospel of Luke? What are the decisions we have taken after having read the Gospel of Luke? What are the changes we have introduced in our life after having read the Gospel of Luke? So, in 5 years' time, again, back to the Gospel of Luke. And we will complain, well, it is always the same topics we have in the Sabbath school. But what about the changes? How much are we ready to change? So, I have read, you have interpreted with me, now I need to act. So, baptism. What is interesting is that, have you noticed, the two guys, they go into the water. And then at the end of the story, have you noticed? The Ethiopian eunuch is left alone. Back to the beginning. The guide came, Philip. He helped the Ethiopian eunuch in the process. And then when the job is done, you Ethiopian eunuch, you are back to the beginning of the story. You are left alone because now you have experienced something different. You have discovered the Lord. You have met the Lord. So you can walk alone. Have you noticed also that actually Bible reading and Bible interpreting is presented here as a miracle? Have you noticed that? Can we read properly? Can we understand properly? Can we interpret properly? No, we can't. This is a story which includes supernatural elements. If you go to verse 26, who do we meet in verse 26? Can you tell me? Beginning of the story? Yes. Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have the angel of the Lord. You have, in addition to that, which is quite abnormal, the willingness of Philip to go and meet the man, despite the fact that it is not his job and it is a desert place. Again, another miracle. He's just reading Isaiah 53. If he was reading Isaiah, let's say, 40, this is not easy to build a Bible story starting from this chapter. But he was, another miracle, he was just reading Isaiah 53. And then, last miracle, in the middle of the desert, what? Water. How come? And water, enough water to have a baptismal ceremony. Not some drops of water, as in some churches, but enough for a baptism. This is from the beginning to the end. This is a miracle. I can tell you, if you go to the Bible from a human perspective, you are lost. It would be better probably to go to another book. Going to the Bible, reading the Bible, trying to find the interpretation, being helped in the process, is a miracle from the beginning to the end. Without the angel, without the presence of the Lord, without the Holy Spirit, this is not possible. Reading, understanding, explaining, changing. You remember the story of Jesus coming back from, well, crossing the Lake of Galilee? So when he arrived back from the other side, there was a crowd waiting for him. You remember? And they were all full of Alleluia, praise the Lord, because he's back. And they were touching him. You remember that? And suddenly the Lord said, "Who touched me?" And you remember Peter saying, "Oh, crazy question, Lord. All of us, we are touching you." But the Lord did not notice that. Somebody touched me. Who? One woman coming as a shy woman because of her situation from behind, and she touched Jesus and her life was changed immediately. When you open the Bible, are you expecting a miracle? Or would you open your Bible just because the pastor said that I should read more? Or just because of the tradition you are part of Seventh-day Adventist Church in which Bible reading is important? Or you need to complete the calendar in which it is said that if you read 10 verses each day, you would complete the reading of the book from the beginning to the end? Are you looking for a miracle? Or just, well, let me do it because of traditions, habits, are you expecting a miracle? If not, you might have the impression that you are touching the Lord, but no effect whatsoever. This lady, from behind, she touched, and immediately she was changed. Reading, interpreting, and acting. Are you looking for a miracle or not? If you are not looking for a miracle each time you open the Bible, well, I would encourage you to go for a walk this afternoon instead of coming back, and maybe you could do that every Saturday morning. Are you looking for something different, changing your life? We don't want to be readers, as I've said. We have too many readers of the Bible, in a sense. I know it's not true, but you understand what I mean. We have too many readers of the Bible in our church. We need interpreters and actors. May the Lord bless you.